This is one of those messages that either you know you need it today, and you're going to respond immediately, or it's one that you put away in your computer and use when that time comes, because we are mortal creatures. And it's not if, it's just a matter of when we might be challenged by illness. And one of the things I've noticed as a pastor is some of us have very poor theology when it comes to times of illness. And we ask questions such as, what did I do to deserve this? And so let's bow in prayer today and ask God's blessing upon the hearing of this message. Lord, I would ask that you would open our eyes to the truth about illness, about your role in healing. And particularly, I pray that you might help those who are confronted with illness right now, that we might find that comfort that Jesus literally died to give us, that we might benefit from this drama that he, so under the guidance of your Holy Spirit, decided to leave with us so we could have something to cope with illness even in our time. We pray in his name, amen. I was reflecting that all of us have many treasures in life. But one of the things this winter has shown me through my own illness and through many times you being ill is that of all the things next to Jesus, probably our physical health is one of the things we treasure most. And it's interesting, if we're very prone to be healthy, we take this gift for granted until we suddenly lose it. Then when we've lost it and you're lying in bed, you would almost give anything to regain your health. And at that time, maybe we ask the question in the message of today, in its title, I'm sick, can God help me? That's a very critical question. Every week, we receive phone calls and cards and letters requesting us to pray for someone in a medical crisis. Saturday morning, I read to our men's Bible study one letter that we get, one of many through the year, of a gentleman who had been afflicted with lung cancer. And a friend of his brought the request to our men. We prayed for him, and he felt that the prayers of the men participated in his healing, which the doctor said was now complete. And he was rejoicing in that. And some of us might have some problems saying, well, does that really work? Did prayers have anything to do with it? I imagine if you asked the writer of this letter, he would say, absolutely. Have you ever thought that much of our Lord's earthly ministry was not directed to the saving of souls, but to the healing of physical disease? He healed epilepsy, flu bugs, leprosy, mental illness, crippled limbs, even raised the dead. And it's fascinating that in terms of when we study the life of Jesus, most of what we say has to do with the forgiveness of sin and eternal life. And a very minimum amount is spent toward his agenda of keeping us emotionally and physically whole. And yet that's one of the reasons he came. When he commissioned his disciples to go out into the world, we often as a church say he was sent out to make disciples of all men. But this was his commission in Matthew: heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, and cast out demons. I believe that just as it was in the first century, one of the primary, but certainly not the only mission of the church is that we are here to make each other physically and emotionally well, as we relate to Jesus and relate to each other. And that our prayers should be directed to that end. We had a dramatic moment last week after our women's Bible study fellowship. A lady was hit by a car dramatically in front of everybody. My wife saw it and other people saw it. And my wife's impression was that after seeing literally this woman's body hurled through the air, hit by a high-speed car, she was dead and came back and told me that. But a doctor stood up Saturday morning and told us the story that after she was hit, the women gathered in prayer in the parking lot of that church. And here it was, this poor lady lying in the street, and at her age and at that speed, she should not have survived. And he was the doctor at the facility where she's being taken care of. She does not have one broken bone. She broke the windshield with her head and does not have a concussion. And she's just lacerated, but she's going to be okay. And we ask the question, did the prayers of those people on the parking lot make any difference? The skeptic would say, of course not. The Christian would say, of course they did. And that's the tension we have here in dealing with this text. In this story, a man has been born blind. And Jesus tells us that there is a God out there who cares, who listens to our prayers, and above all, who responds. And we either believe that or we don't. I believe it. And I'm going to today present this story on the premise that Jesus draws a strong relationship between physical and spiritual healing. Those two things cannot be separated in Christian theology. First, the drama tells you, and if you need to know it this morning, it's good to hear, that Jesus notices and he cares about human pain. If you look at the first verse of that chapter, it says, out of all the multitude that day, Jesus saw, he noticed, the man blind from birth. Now his disciples, kind of ironically, they're only interested in the philosophical question. Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus gives a very interesting answer. He says, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be made manifest in him. Here's a brand new possible dimension for you to think about when you're sick. Not the question, as I often ask it, what did I do to deserve this? Why is God punishing me with illness? Where am I thinking? Where are my stress patterns out of balance and therefore I'm sick? No. Jesus suggests we can ask, how can God use my sickness right now to do a visible work in my life so that he can be glorified? Fascinating use of physical illness. Here, Jesus shoots holes in that all too common attitude that many of us hold toward divine healing. Namely, it would be absurd or presumptuous of me to expect a God who runs the universe to take a personal interest in me and in my needs and respond to my prayers. You'd be surprised how many Christians really believe that, at least until they get desperate. God couldn't care. The good news is, Jesus tells us that God does care. He is personal. He does notice and respond to our needs, even today. In fact, he might have brought you to church because you have a special need and he knew you needed to hear this. I think it's incredible that the same God who the Bible says created the stars and calls them by name, calls you by name and calls me by name. And if we're sick, Jesus says we have every right as God's child to come asking for help and expecting God to respond. Last night and today, I've noticed parents who have kids in the choir, and I've often pointed this out. It's amazing to watch parents' faces when they have a child up here. You know, there's only one child, and that's theirs in this whole choir, and their faces just light up, and you know, you can just tell they love them. And you know, that's how God loves you. Only I don't think we know it. His face lights up, and his heart breaks when you hurt. And I have a whole new understanding about this whole concept of how can God love the whole world and take a personal interest in me. I was reading John Nesbitt's book, Global Paradox, and I had really philosophical questions of how could God really take a personal interest in all the multitudes of people until Mr. Nesbitt is telling me about modern technology. And he was saying that today we have the technology right now to give everybody a phone number. And if we could give everybody a cellular phone, theoretically, anyone, anywhere on earth, could talk to anyone, anywhere on earth if you had the phone number. We have the technology to do that. That kind of connectedness is in our time. So why do we have trouble thinking the God that gave us the brain that created that technology has trouble keeping track of you and me? I find it easier to believe. Jesus told that 2,000 years ago. If human technology can connect us, why shouldn't you really believe today that if you have a pain, God cares and God's connected and he's in the process of responding? That's the first point Jesus makes in this story. Secondly, he teaches that the process of divine healing might or can involve personal responsibility on our part. One of the kids were commenting about this story about Jesus making mud out of saliva on the ground, and her comment was, eek, I hate it. She said it's an icky story. Well, Jesus did make clay on the ground, and then he put it on the man's eyes. But why? Well, if you study those times, it was in those days saliva was believed to possess therapeutic power. Jesus is using a very accepted medical procedure of the day as part of his act of divine healing. And that isn't so strange. We still use it today. If you're a parent, how many times have you kissed an owie on a child and that heals it? You know, it's not so strange. It's still a hangover of the past of people believing there's power in saliva to heal. Well, as after anointing his eyes, Jesus then asked the man to do something. Go, he told him, wash in the pool of Siloam. So the man went there in verse 7, washed, and came back seeing. Very important. Jesus models that medicine and the power of faith or divine healing work together as a team. Perhaps the ointment on this guy's eyes was only a placebo that stimulated his faith to go and wash. But think about it. If you had been blind from birth and had tried countless remedies from every quack in town, how difficult it might have been for you to trust Jesus and obey his order to go and wash in some pool outside of town. His action took faith, it took obedience before his eyes could be healed. Of course, Jesus could have healed with just a word, and he did with the centurion's servant in another place, but this guy needed to have his involvement personally as an act of trust in order for the healing to be complete, and we're going to find out why in a minute. This morning, I believe Jesus asks us, his followers, to seek the best of medical help for healing. It is not in our theology to say that Jesus and divine healing are a substitute for medicine. In fact, I can't imagine asking God to do something for us miraculously that he's already provided through medicine that in itself is a miracle. But at the same time, we confess that God is the author of all healing. For example, if a surgeon opens you up and all surgery does is create the environment where healing can take place, but no surgeon can make that wound heal and a scar form and wholeness be restored, that's God's work. Now, there are times when God chooses to intervene in certain cases with healing that can be explained only as a miracle, healing that exceeds the prognosis of medicine. And I believe when we are ill, it is biblically correct to pray for healing. After we have sought all that medicine can do, we can even ask God to do what medicine can't do and get us whole. But you know, something more needs to be said, because this story has a lot of problems in it. There were other blind people in that city, probably in that crowd, and Jesus didn't heal all of them. No biblical promise assures us that God will answer every prayer for healing. In fact, do we realize Jesus really didn't come here primarily to do physical healing? Because at best, even if he healed everybody, we'd still get sick again and one day die. That's not such a great contribution to bring to the world. It's great, but it's not great enough. Anytime Jesus ever did a miracle of healing, it was always to point to a greater healing, namely the gift of eternal life that he can give to those who trust him. When a person is not healed, this is important because Jesus says it, it's not because that person has sin in their life or inadequate faith or not enough prayer was offered. Disease and death happen. These are mysteries which will not be unraveled until we reach heaven. But when God does see fit to heal us, it always is a testimony to his ultimate healing that he wants for every one of his children to find Jesus as Savior and live with him forever. Now, I do believe that in those instances where prayers for healing are not answered the way we wish, support and encouragement from the church family can become the enfleshment of God's comfort and love. I talked to a lady after the 5 o'clock service, and we'd gone through a trauma together 2 years ago regarding a situation in their family and a daughter who had been in love with this guy, and then it fell apart and her faith kind of fell with it. And we were looking back 2 years later at God having said no to that prayer, and we were both rejoicing, mother and I, because we know the whole situation of how tragic it would have been if that young woman had married that young man. And how right God was. And now they see it 2 years later. You know, I was thinking that's probably how it's going to be in heaven. We've all had instances where somebody we loved didn't get well and we had prayed so earnestly and we wondered, God, where were you? You heal this person, but you don't heal this person. It doesn't make any sense. What do we do? I think we're going to see in heaven that God never made one mistake, that somehow in these mysteries that are mysteries, we still affirm he's loving. We still affirm his primary mission was not to come here and keep us alive forever in this world, but to prepare us for the next one. Perhaps in heaven, we'll be able to build a bridge between our pain over that one who didn't get well, and I've got a few instances in my family, and the glory we're going to see in heaven of saying, oh, God, that's what you had in mind. I can see that now. In the meantime, we have to accept this mystery in faith that not all the blind people were healed that day. Not everyone in this congregation will be healed just because we ask God for it. That's not why Jesus came. Finally, Jesus reveals the intimate relationship between physical healing and spiritual insight. And I believe this is the real heartbeat of the story. Look at the drama. The crowd brings this man whose blind eyes had been opened to the Pharisees. They're the religious leaders of the day. And rather than celebrate the miracle that God has had an inbreak into the human scene, what do? They're all wrapped up in their religious laws. They're blind to who Jesus is. And so they accuse Jesus of being a sinner. Why? Because he worked on the Sabbath by doing healing. That's about as blind sometimes as the church and Christians can be. But in contrast to their spiritual blindness, Jesus proceeds to further heal this man. And now the story really gets interesting. You'd think the real climax of the story was a guy born blind suddenly can see. That isn't it at all. No, Jesus asks the man, do you believe in the Son of Man? Who is he, sir? Tell me that I may believe him. And Jesus said, you have now seen him. In fact, he's the one speaking to you. And then the man said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. This is the climax of the story. The guy becomes a follower of Jesus. Notice the progression of insight this healed man had regarding Jesus. If you have your Bibles there, in verses 11 and 12, he thought of Jesus only as a man called Jesus. Verse 17, then as a prophet. 30 to 33, one sent from God. And finally, in verse 35, the Messiah. Here Jesus is drawing for us the greatest miracle having to do with physical illness and spiritual insight. The opening of this guy's eyes, the eyes of his heart, so that he recognized Jesus for who he is, the Messiah, was the miracle of this story. Jesus said this man was blind from birth so the work of God could be revealed in him. What's the work of God? Not that his blind eyes were open, but that this guy's eyes of his heart were open so he recognized Jesus. And that's what God's agenda is for you and anyone you love. Even when we're sick, God doesn't send sickness. But when he allows it, sometimes marvelous things happen. Haven't we all known people or had it happen to us? When following illness, we rearrange our priorities, we reevaluate the direction of our lives. Bottom line, sickness leads us to make room for God, who otherwise we squeeze out, not because we're angry at him, we just get busy doing other things. Then sickness comes and we're reminded of our mortality, of eternity, and suddenly we understand what the psalmist meant when he wrote, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep thy word." Sickness isn't all bad. God doesn't create it, but he uses us to get us realigned sometimes in the direction where we ought to go. And for some people, sickness is the door through which they walk into God's kingdom. And I can assure you, whatever that sickness was, when they get to heaven, they'll be praising God forever for the cancer, for the trauma, whatever it was that opened their eyes to Jesus Christ. Because that's why we're here, folks. We're not on this world just to enjoy good physical and emotional health. God's primary purpose here on earth for you and me is to get us ready for heaven. I know our culture doesn't believe that, but that's what Jesus teaches very clearly. And then at this dramatic moment, Jesus turns to the religious leaders, these blind guys, saying, "For judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who think they see will become blind." And the leaders respond, "Are we blind?" And Jesus says, if you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains. You know, this is a tragic part of it. So many people today hold preconceptions about God that we learn somewhere, maybe in a dorm in college or whatever. And we build our theology about what God does and what he doesn't do. So we have some very absolute thoughts about God and healing and salvation and Jesus. And you know, we can come to church for years and hear the Bible and still say, well, that's his view, but this is my view because I learned it in college. The wonderful thing about disease is that sometimes it can soften stubborn preconceptions and open closed minds and break into hardened hearts and make us receptive to the greatest healing of all, becoming a follower of Jesus. Physical healing lasts a lifetime. Spiritual healing lasts forever. I believe God's healing of disease is a preview of his promise that in his kingdom there will be no more sickness, no more pain, and no more death, no more tears. Now, I don't know what personal need you might have brought with you today, but God knows. And I want to invite you to take that need to God in prayer, because Jesus says God has a receptive, loving heart. He calls you by name. And I want you to believe that not only will your prayers be heard, they will be answered in God's time and God's way. Last week, Marjorie Lawrence sang a solo entitled, Lord, Can It Be That You Care About Me? And I simply want to close with these lines from that song. Lord, can it be that you care about me? You have so many places to be. If from the sky a sparrow should fall, if it were I, would you notice it all? Lord, it must be. You care about me. I know that it's true, Lord. You love me too. And that is true. And that's what I wanted you to know today. So we're going to take a few moments of silent reflection now. And I'm going to give you an opportunity, perhaps with new faith, to either bring that need you have for yourself or for someone you love, bring it before the throne of God, believing he hears and he's going to respond. Let's have some time of quiet prayer and let's see what happens as a result this week.